Hey, welcome along to the Panic Podcast for a Wednesday. It's nice to have you with us. Wednesdays this winter, we're going to be studying interesting incidents in Luke's Gospel. So get your Bibles opened up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to get started in just a second. Very special welcome to our Telegram listeners. Nice to have you joining us. And I hope you're enjoying the Telegram experience. The birth of Jesus Christ has been called the most significant event in all history, even by those who don't believe in him, remarkably enough. And that's what we're going to be studying today on the Panic Podcast. Hope you've all been having a good week so far. Been a good week here in Southwest Virginia. I managed to catch a head cold. You know, it's amazing. Everybody around us is catching the oh, come on virus, except me. I catch a head cold, boring old head cold. And no, I'm not going to get tested. Why would I get tested? I know what a head cold feels like. I don't need to be tested. I know it's a head cold. I'm going to be one of those people. Yeah, I'm going to be one of those people that goes to get tested multiple times, and I'll keep going back to get tested until I get a positive COVID test. And I can tell the grandchildren I had COVID. No, I don't do that. So I'm drinking NyQuil like it's going out of style. But I dragged myself out of the sick bed today to be here in my professional podcaster studio to talk to you about the Savior as told in the Gospel of Luke. Now, to bring our Telegram listeners up to date, Mondays, we are going to be studying our great salvation. Wednesdays, we're going to be studying interesting incidents in the Gospel of Luke. And Fridays, we're going to be studying an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit with an emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit, okay? And that's our that's what we're going to be doing this winter. That'll get us through until, let's see, it's January, February. That'll get us through until the end of March. And then we'll have three new series that will be starting sometime towards the end of March. Okay? Now, as I said at the top of the program, the birth of Jesus has been called the most significant event in all history, even by those who don't believe in him. Now, to those of us who do, it's the most blessed event in all history. The greatest writers who ever lived and who put pen to paper could never have imagined a scenario in which God would be born on earth as a human child the way it happened in the Bible. And Luke, in his version of the birth story, includes details that you don't find in any of the other Gospels. And for that reason alone, I love the Gospel of Luke. And it's one of those things, every Christian has their favorite Gospel, don't they? And I would reckon that most of you listening to the podcast today, John is your favorite Gospel. That seems to be kind of a universal favorite. I love the Gospel of Luke. Luke gives us details, places, events, personalities. He does everything but give us the day, the time, and the year that these events took place. He gives us the personalities involved so we can deduce within a few years when various events took place, like during Paul's missionary journeys and things. But he, unlike all the other gospel writers, includes these wonderful little details that to me make the Gospel of Luke just so, so interesting. But then I like details. Not everybody does. Now, you don't get into details, then Mark is probably the gospel for you. In the Gospel of Mark, I mean, Jesus is seen as the man of action. He's always going places. He's going here, there, and everywhere. And You know, so just it depends on your temperament, I guess, and what you're looking for. But as I say, and we talked about this in our first study last week, which our Telegram listeners don't have. You'll have to go to the website to find that. We talked about that. But today we're going to look at the birth, Luke's birth narrative. You're looking at the state of the world back then. You can see how important Christ's coming into our world the way he did really was. What could be more important than the loving creator of mankind seeing how badly his precious creation was being ruined by sinful man, coming to his creation as one of the created to die to save us? God becoming man as a once-in-a-history event that we call the Incarnation. So let's begin our study by looking at Luke 2, verses 1 to 5. Look at the consequences, the circumstances of our Lord's humble birth. Now again, here's Luke giving us details. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. The very first person mentioned in this, one of the most famous sections of Scripture, is Caesar Augustus, Octavian, the ruler of the Roman Empire. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar and was a born fighter who literally clawed his way to power by defeating Antony and Cleopatra, and then, through his genius and persuasion, gave the empire a unity that would endure for centuries. He was the first Caesar to be called Augustus when the Senate voted to give him that title. It's not a name, it's a title, and it means holy or revered, and up until then it was used only of the Roman gods. Under Augustus's rule, the Caesars were made gods after a fashion. The year Luke wrote his gospel, some Greek cities in Asia Minor adopted Caesar's birthday as the first day of the new year, hailing him as, get this, the savior of the world. When Caesar Augustus died, the people comforted themselves with the belief that Augustus was a god and gods never die. So the world at this time had a self-proclaimed, widely accepted God and Savior. Dr. Luke, the historian, physician, theologian, wants us to see this as the backdrop for the coming of the real Savior. And the contrast could not be greater. The world into which the Prince of Peace was born was a world at peace. Rome and Augustus had viciously beaten every opponent into submission. There was peace, but it was forced peace. It was a dark peace, very much like Adolf Hitler's peace. And no citizen could speak freely against the state for fear that Rome would hear and retaliate. Caesar Augustus's relentless arm stretched out from Rome to the outermost parts of the empire to squeeze more and more tribute out of a tiny village at the far end of the Mediterranean. So it came about that a village carpenter and his expectant bride were forced by state mandate to travel almost 100 miles, roughly 80 miles, to his hometown to be registered for taxation. And like any government scheme or mandate, it was a pain in the neck. It was an arduous, inconvenient trip. It took place in the wintertime. She was very pregnant and traveled in the dust and cold, aware that she might actually give birth on the way to register. The baby she was carrying was not a Caesar, a man who would become a god, but rather a far more important baby, the true God who would become a man. Let's look at the birth here, Luke 2, 6 to 8. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Historically, the accommodations in Bethlehem for travelers would have been very, very primitive. At this time, the Eastern Inn was crude, barely a step up from a barn. One of the historians that I was reading as I was researching this series wrote something I thought was interesting. He said, typically, it was a series of stalls built on the side of an enclosure and opening onto a common yard where the animals were kept. All the innkeeper provided was fodder for the animals and a fire to cook on. And on that cold winter night, when Mary and Joseph arrived in town, not even a room at an inn was available. It was probably in the common courtyard where the travelers' animals were housed that Mary gave birth to Jesus, with only Joseph attending her. And you can imagine how they must have felt. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's sandals. Joseph would have known even less about giving birth than Mary did. Seeing Mary's pain, reduced to staying in a stinking barnyard, coming face to face with their poverty, experiencing people's indifference, feeling humiliated, helpless, and shame for not being able to provide a decent room for his wife, I'm sure would have brought this carpenter to curse or to cry. It was a far, far cry from heaven. What an unimaginable step down for the Son of God to take. When I read about the circumstances of our Lord's birth, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, now get this, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Joseph had it bad, but think about our Lord who left the glories of heaven to be born in a stinking, dirty barnyard in the middle of winter. The angels were busy. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Well, wouldn't you be? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I think it's significant that the holy angel told humble shepherds about Jesus' birth. The glory of the Lord was that the magnificent light that accompanies the appearance of God and his angels. We see it throughout the Bible. This light must have been something like the Shekinah that radiated above the mercy seat of the old Ark of the Covenant. Of course, these shepherds were afraid. That's the natural human reaction to the presence of supernatural beings. However beautiful and loving they may have been, they overawe mortals with majesty, dazzle them with splendor, and terrify them with strangeness. It's no wonder then the first words spoken from heaven after the birth of Jesus were, "Do not be afraid." The second word in the Greek literally means, "I evangelize." In the English, the angel said, "I bring good news." Well, considering the state of the world at this time, these shepherds needed some good news. They needed hope. Theirs was a world of darkness, of slavery, fear, superstition, and infidelity. The angel's good news was that joy had come into this sad world of ours. The Greek word translated "all the people" is laos, from which we get our word laity. The laos are all the people of God. Laos was the word used to describe the Israelites, God's special people. We who belong to the new Israel are the laos. So this joy that came with the coming of God into the world really wasn't for everybody, but only for the people of God. It's available to all. And when a person opens up their heart and receives what God wants to give them, well, this joy will be theirs too. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Like joy, the peace that comes from heaven is only for those whom God is pleased with. There's not peace for all, only for God's people, Isaiah 48:22. "There is no peace, says God, for the wicked." Believers may experience this supernatural peace, but those who aren't saved can't. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Jesus came to our world the first time, this was the peace he brought. Now, when he comes back the second time, he will bring in an everlasting, worldwide peace, because he will come back as the Prince of Peace. He will put down all unrighteousness and rebellion in the world. He will establish peace on earth. But that day isn't here yet. Until then, you as a Christian can possess a foretaste of this eternal peace right now in your heart and in your mind. That's right. You can have something that nobody else has. Now look at the reaction of the shepherds. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but the reaction of the shepherds, it is surprising. It's Luke 2:15-20. There was no debate or hesitation. They did exactly what they were told to do. They didn't go to the manger out of idle curiosity or in doubt of the angel. They went in obedience. And what did the shepherds find? Well, they found Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. They found the sign given them by the angel. The Christ, the Messiah, was lying in a manger. The shepherds had received an intense, precise revelation, and they excitedly passed it on to others on their way back to the flocks. But Mary, after everything that happened, she did something else. Look at Luke 2:19. "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." As you might imagine, Mary was amazed because she knew the whole story. There was nothing that Mary didn't know. And she knew the full story and the significance of Jesus' birth. That word ponder, it means to bring together in one's mind. And she had to do that, didn't she? She had the words of the angel spoken to her. She had the song of Elizabeth, her cousin, the words of the angel spoken to Joseph, and now the message of the shepherds to help her see. It was God's son lying there in a manger, not just hers, but somehow God's son. For 40 days after the birth of a child, its mother was considered unclean according to the law of Moses. Mary was a sinner, and therefore she had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. She needed a Savior, and she knew she needed a Savior. And Luke chapter 2, 21 to 24, we read where Mary and Joseph offered turtle doves as a sacrifice, which, you know, showed that they didn't have a whole lot. The sacrifice was for Mary, not for the child. As far as we know, Jesus never offered a sacrifice. He never had to. But then we read a very interesting revelation to a fellow by the name of Simeon, Luke 2, 25 to 35. You might want to hit the pause button here and read that. There was an old man named Simeon who was faithfully watching for the Lord to come. And this particular day when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus went to the temple, the Lord led him to visit the temple that very day. And God had promised Simeon that he would see the Lord, Luke 2:26. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, what exactly did Simeon see that day? Well, obviously, he saw Mary, he saw Joseph, and he saw a little baby. But what Simeon says is revealing. Look at Luke 2, verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is a person. It's not a religion. It's not a philosophy. Salvation is Jesus Christ. And old Simeon recognized in this baby that salvation had come to all people. He somehow knew that God's grace was to be made available outside of Judaism to all the people of the earth. And Joseph and Mary, as you might imagine, marveled that this devout stranger, Simeon, recognized the divine nature of their son. And Simeon blessed the couple and then emphasized to Mary that her child was the great hope of Israel. And yet his ministry over 3 short years, interestingly enough, would bring division to Israel. Those who rejected him would fall, while those who accepted him would rise to glory. The day that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were at the temple, they didn't just run into old man Simeon. They ran into a prophetess by the name of Anna. Take a look at Luke 2, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. There's Luke giving us all kinds of details. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then had been a widow for 84 years. Can you imagine? She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Like Simeon, Anna obviously lived very close to God, and God granted to her the insight of recognizing Jesus as her Messiah. She gave thanks to God, although her song of praise is not recorded. As an aside, interestingly enough, Luke says that she was from the tribe of Asher. Now, why is this significant? Well, you know, I'm fascinated with details. Asher was one of the so-called 10 lost tribes of Israel, the ones that were exiled by Assyria. Now, it's true that almost all of the 10 tribes migrated north rather than returning to the land of Israel. However, apparently some did, and Anna's family belonged to Asher, and at some point in the distant past had made their way back to their ancient ancestral home. Well, in Matthew's account of the story, leaving Luke here for just a second, the next event in the life of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus was that trip to Egypt. Now, Luke omits that account entirely. He doesn't even mention it, which is something that I find particularly interesting. Why didn't he mention it? Well, it could very well be that he wasn't interested in it. He didn't really care about it. It didn't serve to advance his version of the story. It's interesting that each gospel tells the exact same story from a different point of view and for different purposes. Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. The coming of the wise man doesn't really do anything to advance Luke's purpose, but it did Matthew's, and that's why the gospel accounts tell the exact same story in different ways. So I think we better just leave it there for today. And next Wednesday, we'll come back and we'll look at another interesting incident in the Gospel of Luke. Hope you enjoyed that today. And on Friday, in just under 48 hours, I'll be back with another study. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I think you're going to enjoy Friday's study. Well, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much, especially for the birth narratives in the Gospels. Each one is a little different, but when we put them together, we can see the miraculous, amazing birth of your Son into our world. We marvel at the faith of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Anna and Simeon. But Lord, we marvel at Jesus, who left everything to come to our sinful, sin-cursed, dirty world to save people who are just as sinful and as dirty as the world in which they live. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he did for us. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every person for tuning into the podcast today. Lord, I pray that you would anoint their ears to hear you speaking to them throughout the remainder of the day. I pray, Lord, that you would make them a blessing to everybody they come in contact with. Lord, keep us all safe and sound until we can meet together again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, it's about 29 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for tuning into the Panic Podcast today. We will see you again in just under 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day. We'll see you again real soon.